was a funny experiment. So she turned the lights off on this side of the room, and this side kind of quieted down and looked this way. This side was like, eh, no, obviously not for me. That was funny. So she turned the lights off over here, and it was like, oh. Before we get started, I have an announcement to make. I do not want you to be alarmed, but that is the sun. Okay? It's the sun that we see. I'm so excited. I just wish I could be out there today. I'm so excited. Not that I don't want to be here with you guys. I didn't mean that. But if we could move this party outside and it were 50 degrees warmer, it'd be right up my alley. Let's start. Yeah, I'm kind of a 90 degree weather girl. So, okay, let's start out with a door prize. Okay, who's gonna win? Show me who's winning. 209. Bet you're all still in the running. 610. Oh, sorry, 010. Yay! Okay, we're gonna do, instead of doing another one at the end, we're gonna do another one right now because we've been running late and, you know. So, let's do another one right now. Melody's got her fingers crossed and her eyes closed. All right.
There it is.
Okay, who came in after Annie? 209014. Oh!
Yeah, wow.
Hey, girl, it's... You know, I had our speaker pick one. And just in fairness, it's been a dry season at our table. Really dry season. So it was time. Okay, before we have our speaker up here, I just wanted to share with you a blog post from a lady that I read. And it's just about a little bit about motherhood. And I thought we might all be able to relate. She says, there was a time in my life when I thought I had motherhood figured out. It's usually before we have children. I think I was in my early 20s. I'm almost sure I had one compliant child as I confidently eyed the course before me. I was about to high-five myself when the smoke alarm went off in the kitchen. I had been in the bathroom cutting the two-year-old's bangs and apparently forgot dinner was in the oven. Turning my attention to the smoke-filled kitchen, I left the toddler unattended. And, you guessed it, she finished cutting her hair while I was putting a ruined casserole in the sink. Above the noise of the smoke detector, I heard my daughter's voice. Mommy, I've made myself more pretty. Quickly, I turned the box fan on high, opened the doors in the house to air it out, and raced back to the bathroom just in time to see the last gorgeous blonde locks of hair falling to the floor. It's usually right before picture day, if they're school age. It's usually right before picture day. That's when I started thinking that maybe, just maybe, this motherhood gig was going to be trickier than I had imagined. Here's the truth about motherhood. It's not as easy as any of us thought it was going to be, but it's also more rewarding. Motherhood is a marathon, not a sprint. It takes perseverance and perspective. Well, and patience, that too. The other day I noted to my husband that we've had preschoolers in the house every year. For 24 years. This lady has 7 children, so yeah. Most of my favorite possessions, this makes me laugh, have become casualties of motherhood. I remember the first time I thought, nothing is just mine anymore, including my prized Mary Engelbright teapot. Almost every wall in my house has been mistaken for the canvas of a budding artist at one time or another, and yet I still keep Sharpies around. I'm insane. I should be an expert in predicting when I'm about to be vomited on, but I still miss the signs and pay the price. This is a speaker. She speaks. She's actually pretty local. 4 years ago, I was speaking at a convention in Oregon. I was still nursing our 5-month-old daughter. About 20 minutes before the session started, I decided to quickly nurse the baby so that she would stay content for my husband while I was speaking. I sat down in the front row of a huge auditorium and quietly nursed her while I conversed with my 19-year-old daughter. No problem. As soon as the baby was finished, I put myself back together and reached for the burp cloth, but I was a little too late. She spit up on me in rare fashion. Not only was all that wonderful breast milk wasted, it was down my shirt and in my shoes. Yeah, that's kind of gross. It was under my watch and in my hair. And now the room was full of women, 500 to be exact. I felt my throat get tight and my face flush, and then it occurred to me, those moms were just like me. The fact I had been royally spit up on just before I was supposed to look like I had it all together made what I was about to say much more credible. I was speaking on keeping it real, and God was giving me more material. Since the room was full and I was 2 minutes late, I gave up trying to get the spit up out of my cute strappy heels, wiped myself off best I could, walked up to the stage and said, "Hi, I'm Heidi, and I have spit up in my shoes. Y'all wouldn't mind if I spoke to you barefooted, would you?" So she took her shoes off. Roars of laughter were quickly followed by a standing ovation. She said the standing ovation was not for me, but for the common experience of motherhood. The journey of motherhood is worth celebrating. I'm not getting spit up on anymore. I've traded the season of spit up for different challenges, teens and tweens and gem-packed schedules and hormonal outbursts, theirs and mine, have taken the place of spit up in diapers, and I've decided that I'll probably never have it all figured out, this thing called motherhood. From that first hint of pregnancy, we begin to discover that motherhood is a miracle. Sometimes we think it's a miracle we survive, but we know that it's more than that. The truth is that motherhood is a beautiful, soul-training, prayer-inducing, exhausting, and exhilarating journey that I wouldn't trade for anything in the world. If we stick with it, we'll discover that the little things of motherhood eventually add up to the big things of life. All those little interactions and lessons you teach your children really are shaping who they will become. Don't wish it away. Soak it up. And with that being said, I think my smoke alarm just went off again. I thought that was really cute because she outlined some of the things that can happen. I don't think many of us have had spit up in our shoes as we had to speak to 500 women, but we can all relate with the chaos that those things bring. I want to introduce our speaker, Ginger. Ginger and her husband, Eric, have been married for 16 years, and Ginger gets my mad respect because as a lady who enjoys a good prank, she met her husband while TPing his house. So mad respect, Ginger. I think that's awesome. They have 4 children, 2 girls and 2 boys, ranging from 10 to 14. They actually lived in Central Oregon for a time at the Young Life Ranch while her husband oversaw the building of Creekside, the junior high camp, and then came back and moved back here to Oregon City. Her husband coaches soccer and basketball for their boys, and Ginger tries to stay ahead of the game. You can imagine with 4 kids of keeping the refrigerator and pantry stocked and food on the table. She also tries to make sure everybody gets to where they should be on time. We can all relate with that. And understands the busyness of motherhood. And she'd love to come and share with us about the joy of raising the little ones. Welcome, Ginger. Thank you, Debbie. This is not cute. It's okay, we're both short. All right. I love that article Debbie shared. That was so good, so good. And it dovetails beautifully with what I'm going to share this morning. So before I get going, I just thought I'd share a picture of my family because it's easy to talk about my kids and kind of breaks the ice for me. There is my husband, Eric, and our youngest, Luke, is 10. And then Brett is just turned 13. Anessa is 14, about to turn 15, and Elise is 11. Sorry, we're in birthday season, so I always get confused with who's what age. But yeah.
Those are our kiddos and our fur baby Striker. So, motherhood is challenging, that is for sure. So today I'm going to be talking with you guys about loving the little years. And before we dive into that, I just wanted to back up for a few minutes and talk a little bit about what is the purpose of our homes. And as I think about my goal for my home, personally, I have a few mental images that come into my mind. The first is a lighthouse. I want my home to be a place of safety. When the waves of the culture and the enemy come crashing in, I want my home to be a refuge. And I want it to be built on a rock with a solid foundation. Another idea that kind of goes along with the lighthouse theme is I want to teach my kids the realities, as I'm teaching them the realities of this hard world, I want to share with them truth. And I want our home to be a place that is shining brightly with truth and giving hope to those who maybe lost their perspective, and just helpful for those who are lost in the fog. So another idea, kind of to balance out the truth, is the grace. I want my home to be welcoming with a warm glow that's just a place where you can feel comfortable with, for who you are, a home filled with grace, where you can relax and just be yourself. Another idea that came to my mind is I want my home to be a training ground, kind of a place to practice for the real deal of life, where kids can be equipped and trained and we can give them the tools they need to succeed in life. Let's see, Dennis Rainey said, "The family is God's smallest battle formation for taking back the soul of our nation." And I thought that was so good. It's so true. It all comes back to our family unit and teaching our kiddos. The last idea that came to my mind as I think about my goal for my home is I want it to be an oasis. I want it to be a place of comfort, of peace, a place where people can be refreshed just from the stress of the day. So those are just a few of the images that come to my mind as I think about my home and some things that I want my home to be known for. So as I transition, I know that our homes are under attack and the enemy would love for us to believe the lies that being a mama is of no value, that you're not as important, or that your job is not very significant. But ladies, our homes are so important. There's something to be valued. There's something to be cherished and guarded and protected. So no matter what the world tries to tell you, your job is extremely significant, and you are important. You are building the fabric of our society, and you're shaping the next generation. And that is no small task. We can make each of our own homes a small kingdom, like an image of God's greater kingdom, where hope can shine, where we can treat each other with kindness and respect, and beauty shines in those actions. So now we're going to zero in from just talking about our homes down to those little years we have with the little ones, and how do we go about loving those little years. Step one, let's see if I did this right, create a mission statement. I like this quote from Zig Ziglar. He says, "If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time." And I think it's so good to dream big, to set our highest ideal out there in front of us and give us something to shoot for. It's okay to dream big and set that bar high. Another quote says, by Brian Luttrell, "If you shoot for the moon, even if you miss, you'll be among the stars." And I thought, that is so great. I want to be the best mom that I can. So what's my highest ideal? What is my goal for my home, for myself, for my family? This could be a great conversation to have with your husband if you ever happen to get a date night. Just talk about some ideas, like what do we want our home to be known for? What are some character qualities that we value? What are some top priorities that we want for our home? You guys can look up on the internet how to write a mission statement. There's tons of information out there. I really like Tish Oxenrider. Her blog, simplemom.net, has a really good article on writing a mission statement. Now, I know what you guys might be thinking. Mission statement, really? Aren't those for like giant companies and corporations? They're for women who are wearing nylons and carrying backpacks, or briefcases, not backpacks. those women probably don't smell like baby spit up, and they're probably not wearing yesterday's yoga pants. I'm a mom, I change diapers, I listen to VeggieTales. Really, a mission statement? Isn't that a little over the top or a little extreme? But I'd like to say that leading a company or a country is no greater or more important a job than leading a child. Motherhood should be approached with just as much vision and passion and purpose. Now, passion is something we mama bears know all about. But vision and purpose is something we're rarely taught. So how can a mission statement help you? Well, number one, it can give you a bird's eye view. It kind of helps you to think big about your life. Kind of like when you zoom out on Google Earth, when you're down in street view and you're like panning around. That's how I think a mom's day-to-day life goes. You usually can't see around the bend in the corner because there's piles of laundry and piles of dishes, and you're just trying to survive to get to the next moment. But having a mission statement can kind of help you remember why we do what we do. It can help you begin with the end in mind. So that's one way. Ultimately, we want to work ourselves out of a job, right? We want to raise self-sufficient, capable, responsible adults. So an example of this is I realized a few years ago, I'm probably not going to be tiptoeing into my kid's dorm room and like, good morning, sweetheart, it's time to wake up, rise and shine. So I was like, oh, I probably should teach them how to set an alarm clock, how to work it, how to wake up on their own and not hit snooze, and how to be responsible. So that's just one little example of how beginning with the end in mind can help you take the baby steps you need to get there along the way. Another way a mission statement can help you is it can help you to make better decisions. In this very full and busy life, it can be very hard to differentiate between the seemingly urgent and the truly important. So when life starts getting overwhelming and you've got to taper back, a mission statement can help you decide what needs to go and what needs to stay. Another way a mission statement can help you is it's an unwavering reminder. It's kind of a constant guide. It doesn't get PMS. It doesn't get discouraged. It doesn't get overwhelmed. It's like a compass, always pointing you to true north. And that can help you keep your bearing or your heading on really hard, stormy days. So now if you want to get all fancy, you can print up. I like what this one mom did. She just printed up character qualities on different scrapbook papers and hung it in her home. You guys have probably seen this idea or others like it floating around on Pinterest. And I think it's just a great idea to try and keep in mind why we're doing what we're doing. So before I go on to the next point on how to love the little years, I just wanted to share with you guys, when I was a mama coming to a MOPS group or a mom-to-mom like this, I would be so excited leaving. I would have my head up in the clouds, and I was so determined I was going to be this amazing mama. And before we'd even like made it out to the car, or sometimes even made it home, I'd gone from having my head up in the clouds to falling flat on my face, and I'd lost my temper or whatever, and I felt like such a failure. So hang in there, mamas. This next point is kind of the counterbalance to dreaming big. This is the choosing to suck it up and dive back down into the messy present of our lives. So step two, how do we love the little years, is savor the moment. And I love this quote from Mother Teresa. She says, "What can we do to promote world peace? Big ideas. It's okay to dream. But how do we implement it? You go home and you love your family." And that's where it all comes back to, is our homes. I think that's why they're so important. It's okay to dream big, but we implement it in the day-to-day grind of getting spit up on and telling them no for the millionth time. Now, I know what you guys might be thinking. Enjoy the moment? Yeah, right. Go ahead and roll your eyes. I know I probably would have if I was in your shoes. But actually, as I was preparing for this talk, I read an article that said the worst parenting advice out there. And the number one top of the list was people who say enjoy the moment. But here I am telling you that exact same thing. But in my defense, can I just say that learning to enjoy the moment is a gift and a skill that you need your entire life long. There will always be life challenges, and there will always be hard days. So learning to enjoy the moment is a skill. I just want to encourage you mamas to get that tool and tuck it into your tool belt. I remember when I was always in the grocery store and I had the shopping cart with little babies inside, and some little grandma would come up to me and be like, "Oh, enjoy it, dearie. It goes so quickly." I'd be like, "Yeah, right. Enjoy this. I'm getting spit up on and I'm wiping poop all day and little people are constantly needing me and clinging to me." And then I turn around and my husband's like enthralled with my engorged bosom from nursing my baby. And all I really want is for people to just stop touching me. I know you guys can relate. And then one day, it will happen to you. I still remember the exact park I was at and the exact tree I was under when those words popped out of my mouth and I realized, oh, I'm on the other side. I told this little mama with her brand new baby to enjoy the moment. And I thought, oh my gosh, how did that happen? I'm on the other side now. I know in this season of life, it can be so tempting to look forward maybe to when the baby is finally sleeping all the way through the night, or you're looking forward to when your toddler can finally communicate instead of throwing a temper tantrum, or maybe you're looking forward to getting rid of diapers and having your kiddo potty trained. But whatever problem you have, whatever you're hoping, the problem with wishing away that time we have is that we are not present in the moment, and we can miss out on so much of the good that is right in front of us. Our hearts can so easily become hardened and ungrateful and full of complaints instead of being thankful for the moment that we do have. I know because I've spent many a day struggling with this exact thing. If we try to think about the eternal timeline, it's easier to understand that the years we have with our little ones is just a drop in the bucket. One of my favorite quotes ever is, "The days are long, but the years are short." And some days it's almost a mantra for me, especially about 4:30, 5 o'clock. Like, come on, we can make it. And then a verse that I love that really kind of goes along with this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, or verse 7, "These light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So hang in there, mamas. I know it feels like forever, but it's going to go by in a blink. Okay, now I want to read a poem to you guys. It's by Ruth Hulbert Hamilton, and I just love this poem because I can so easily get distracted by my dirty house and trying to keep up with whatever, and I forget about what's really important. But the last part of this poem, I just love it. Okay. "Mother, oh mother, come shake out your cloth, empty the dustpan, poison the moth, hang out the washing, make up the bed, sew on a button and butter the bread. Where is the mother whose house is so shocking? She's up in the nursery, blissfully rocking. Oh, I've grown as shiftless as little boy blue, lullaby, rockabye, lullaby loo. Dishes are waiting and bills are past due. Pat a cake, darling, and peek, peekaboo. The shopping's not done and there's nothing for stew, and out in the yard there's a hullabaloo. But I'm playing Kanga, and this is my Rue. Look, aren't her eyes the most wonderful hue? Lullaby, rockabye, lullaby loo. The cleaning and scrubbing can wait till tomorrow, for children grow up, as I've learned to my sorrow. So quiet down, cobwebs, and dust, go to sleep. I'm rocking my baby, and babies don't keep." I just love that poem. I have a memory of being on my hands and knees under the table, washing the floor, picking up all the crumbs, and my kids are over there going, "Mommy, will you read me a story?" And I'm thinking, what am I doing? My priorities are so mixed up. I need to forget about the crumbs. My babies, they don't keep. Okay, now I want to read for you guys a book. I know you read books all day to your kiddos, but I want to read you this story. It's by Karen Kingsbury. Maybe you've already heard it. It's just a good book. If you guys have tissues, you might want to get them out. Long ago you came to me, a miracle of firsts. First smiles and teeth and baby steps, a sunbeam on the burst. But one day you will move away and leave to me your past, and I will be left thinking of a lifetime of your last. The last time that I held a bottle to your baby lips, the last time that I lifted you and held you on my hip, the last night when you woke up crying, needing to be walked, when you last crawled up with your blanket, wanting to be rocked. The last time when you ran to me, still small enough to hold, the last time that you said you'd marry me when you grew old. Precious simple moments and bright flashes from your past. Would I have held on longer had I known they were your last? Our last adventure to the park, your final midday nap, the last time when you wore your favorite baseball cap. Your last few hours of kindergarten, those last days of first grade, your last at bat in Little League, last colored picture made. I never said goodbye to all your yesterday's long past. So what about tomorrow? Will I recognize your last? The last time you catch a frog, I'm gonna kind of skip a little bit. The last time I comb your hair or stop a pillow fight. Last piano lesson, vacations. The last time I help you with a math or spelling test. The last time when I shout that, yes, your room is still a mess. The last time you need me for a ride from here to there. The last time you spend the night with your old tattered bear. My life keeps moving faster, stealing precious days that pass. I want to hold on longer, want to recognize your lasts. The last time you need my help with details of a dance. The last time you ask me advice about romance. It goes on to college. For some bright fall morning, you'll be going far away. College life will beckon in a brilliant sort of way. One last hug, one last goodbye, one quick and hurried kiss. One last time to understand just how much you'll be missed. I'll watch you leave and think how fast our time together passed. Let me hold on longer, God, to every precious last. Mm-hmm. I love this book and I hate it. So embrace the moment. It goes so quickly. If let me hold you longer. Okay, moving on. Point number three. How can we love these little years? We need to recognize the beauty of these years, and then seeing God's goodness and being thankful to Him in that moment. I think we can all agree that motherhood has its moments of holy ground. You know, those moments where your child's discovering something for the first time and the delight and the joy that you see on their faces. It's such a miracle, and we get to have a front row seat to those miracles. It's exhilarating. And there are moments to see, to savor, to cherish, but how often are we too busy with our own to-do list and we miss them? There's usually not a flashing sign warning us, saying, hey, heads up, there's about to be a beautiful moment here right around the corner. It usually happens right in the middle of the everyday, like you're in a hurry to get out the door, and that's when those moments come along. Do we pay attention, though, and can we recognize and appreciate those magical moments? I wanted to share with you guys an experiment that was proposed and carried out by a journalist from the Washington Post. And the question was proposed, in a banal setting, at an inconvenient time, will beauty transcend? So a performance was arranged to test the context, perception, and priorities of public taste. One of the finest classical musicians in the world, a child prodigy, now 39 years old, Joshua Bell, he's an internationally acclaimed virtuoso. He agreed to help with this experiment. 3 days before the experiment, he had filled the house at Boston's stately Symphony Hall, where merely pretty good seats went for about $100 apiece. The violin that he played on was a Stradivarius, with a price tag reported to be about $3.5 million, one of the most valuable violins ever made. And so, on Friday, January 12, 2007, Joshua played on his Stradivarius in a New York subway metro station. Would people stop and notice? Or would they hurry on by? In the 43 minutes that he played, he performed 6 classical pieces, and 1,097 people passed by, almost all of them on their way to work. A grand total of, are you ready? 7. 7 people stopped what they were doing to hang around and take in the performance for at least a minute. 27 gave money, most of them on the run. That leaves 1,070 people who hurried by oblivious, many only 3 feet away, few even turning to look. The final haul for his 43 minutes of playing was $32.17. Yes, some people gave pennies. So as mommies, we are given the choice every day to see and to savor or to pass on by these fleeting moments with our little ones. So do we see clearly? Do we recognize awe of the moment? Are we attentive to what's right in front of us? Because it's a joy and it's a gift. Yeah, the context probably isn't the most glorious as we're feeding mashed peas into their eager little mouths, but isn't that the point? In this context that the world considers banal, are we loving these children and realizing that, yeah, their hearts are probably more valuable than some Stradivarius violin? And I understand their screeching probably isn't as beautiful as classical music, but their giggles and their shining eyes, they're beautiful treasures. And that's the point. Despite the setting, in a context that is not always the most glamorous, do we stop and savor the music? Or are we in too big of a hurry? I love this quote by Diane Lumens. She says, oops, "If I had my child to raise all over again, I'd build self-esteem first and the house later. I'd finger paint more and point the finger less. I would do less correcting and more connecting. I'd take my eyes off my watch and watch with my eyes. I'd take more hikes and fly more kites. I'd stop playing serious and I would seriously play. I would run through more fields and gaze at more stars. I would do more hugging and less tugging." I just love that quote. And I wasn't gonna say anything, but gosh, mamas, I applaud you in this day and age. I didn't have a cell phone when my kids were babies, especially a smartphone, but I can't imagine how hard, right now I even find it hard to put my phone down and really listen to my kids when they're telling me about their day. So I just wanna encourage you, when you've got little ones, try to turn that phone off or put it away, put it on silent, I don't know, whatever. But gosh, you guys have a much harder job than I even had. So hang in there. I have a quote from Anne Voskamp. She says, "Most days can be just a rinse and repeat of the day before, unless we bend down real close and get a good whiff of the moment." She also says, "Now is not a forever grace, but it is amazing grace. Do whatever it takes to wonder right here." So moving on now from just seeing and savoring these gifts, don't forget, as you're enjoying that moment, to thank the one who gave you that gift. There's a devotional book called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. And in it, she just writes kind of her idea of what God might be saying to us. It kind of sounds like heresy, but it's not. And there's a devotion from June 25th that I wanted to share with you. She says, this is God talking to us. "When you make a special gift for someone, can't wait to see that person open it. That smile, that hug, those words of thanks just feel so good. I'm the same way. I want you to begin each day by opening up your hands and your heart to receive my gifts. From the morning sunrise to the evening stars, I've prepared so many gifts for you, and I can't wait to see what you think of each one. Will you notice that flower I planted along your path? Will you see that cloud I shaped just for you? Will you remember to thank me? When you praise me for the gifts I have made, you open up your heart to me. Your smiles, your songs, your words of praise just feel so good. Remember that I take great joy in you and that you make me sing. So as I read this devotional, it kind of reminded me of two separate Christmas events that happened in my family. And in one event, our oldest, we had taken her shopping for Christmas to the dollar store, back in the day when they were happy with dollar store toys. And she had picked out this blue plastic sword for her brother, and it like made all these clanking noises, and she was over the moon excited to give it to him. She had picked the sword out, and my husband, I think, did a good job capturing her emotion. She was so excited. And when I see this and I've read this little devotion, I think God is just the same way. He is so excited for us to see what is right in front of us and these moments we have with our kids. But do we remember to thank him when we're in the middle of that moment? Do we remember to thank the giver of that gift? The other Christmas event happened probably 4 years ago, and it was about a week or two before Christmas. And I was going through the list, and I was, once again, my oldest. I didn't have the wow factor gift for her. I had, like, underwear and toothpaste and toothbrush and, you know, all the stuff we have to buy that we put in the stocking just because we're going to have to buy it anyways. So I didn't have that one item that, you know, makes their eyes light up for Christmas morning. So I was perusing Goodwill, which I love to do, and I found this Palomino little horse that was the exact proportion for her American Girl doll, and I thought, sweet, it was $6. So I took it home, I scrubbed the heck out of that thing, and I combed out all the tangles, and it was beautiful. This time I was the one who was so excited for Christmas morning. I could not wait to see the look on her face. So I positioned myself next to the tree. I got up really early, and I was ready to capture her face as she came down the stairs, and number one, she slept in, so the silly girl. I got up early for nothing. She totally overslept. And then when she finally did come down the stairs, she didn't have her glasses on. So she came down the stairs, looked at the tree, and went right on into the family room to go check out the stockings. And she didn't even see the horse. And I was so bummed. I was so bummed. And I think, how often has God felt that same way? Where he's got something so amazing for us and we just blow right on by because we're in too big of a hurry or we've got something on our list that needs to get done. So do we see those moments? Do we recognize them? And then do we remember to thank the giver? Okay. Moving on. Next step. Oh, there it is. How do we love these little years? Number four, realize you can't do it all, and that's where God wants to meet you. I'm going to start off sharing a story with you called The Winter Boots, and any mama who's ever dressed a small child should appreciate this. It's about a teacher who was helping one of her students put on his boots. He asked for help, and she could see why. Even with her pulling and him pushing, the little boots still didn't want to go on. By the time they got the second boot on, she had worked up a sweat. She almost cried when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the correct feet. He then announced, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than get right in his face and scream, "Why didn't you say so?" like she wanted to. Once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off his little feet. No sooner had they gotten the boots off when he said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom makes me wear them." Now she didn't know if she should laugh or cry. But she mustered up what grace and courage she had left to wrestle the boots on his feet again. Helping him into his coat, she asked, "Okay, now where are your gloves?" He said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Parenting and guiding and correcting and training our little ones can be absolutely maddening on some days. And there are moments like this poor teacher had where you can be so frustrated and exhausted that you just want to sit down and cry. I distinctly remember some of my first parenting tears. And I'm not talking about the tears of joy on their arrival, but it was probably a few days in, and my husband was going to be going back to work the next day, and it was late at night. I knew he needed his rest, so it was all on me, my first night, all on my own, and she was just crying incessantly, and I was so fatigued, exhausted, confused. I'm sure I was hormonal, and I couldn't figure out why she was crying, and I remember sinking down onto the carpet and saying, God, I cannot do this. And it's like I heard a little voice in my heart just saying, there you are. I've been waiting for you. Where have you been? And it was like God had been waiting all that time for me to ask for his help. And I'd been trying to do it all on my own. Psalms 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And I found that parenting has a way of finding the chink in my armor of self-sufficiency. And when I'm, when I've blown it or I'm at the end of my rope, when I'm brave enough to bear my soul to my Creator and be sincerely contrite, that's when he comes along. He doesn't scold. He lifts me up and he helps me. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So when we're truly empty and spent and vulnerable and broken, that's when God comes along beside us to fill us and sustain us and to heal us and teach us. I know those little ones can be so exhausting and so demanding. And sometimes I like to think of parenting, well, I know this isn't a perfect metaphor, because God's not like a berating drill sergeant, but I like to think of parenting like those boot camps where they break you down until you're at your lowest level before they can build you back up. Here's a few examples of the breaking down process. Yes, dear, I will wrap your baby in a blanket for the 100th time today instead of eating my lunch. If I pass out, you can just use my body as a jungle gym. Yes, dear, I will wipe your poopy bottom when the smell of it makes me want to dry heave over the toilet because I've got morning sickness. Or, yes, dear, I will help you put on a dry shirt instead of going to the restroom myself. Constipation's just fine. Lovely. We used to want it all, and now we just want to pee alone. So whether you're just, whether it's your first kiddo and you're just trying to figure all this out, or maybe you're trying to keep on top of your parenting game and stay one step ahead of your toddler all while dealing with morning sickness, or maybe you're juggling a three-ring circus, whatever scenario you find yourself in, just know that God understands your unique circumstance, and he knows how tired and exhausted and frustrated you're feeling, and those are the moments where I think he's waiting for us to come running to him. One morning, I was reading from this little book, the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. Every story whispers his name. I was reading the story about the five loaves and the two fish, the little boy who shared his lunch. And So I was reading the story, and it's told from the perspective, not of the disciples or of Jesus, but it's told from the perspective of the little boy. And I'd never really heard it told in that way before. Let me find where I'm at. Oh, yes. It says in the story, it says, he gave what little he had, and Jesus turned it into more than enough. He takes the nothing and makes it everything. He takes the emptiness and fills it up. And as I was sitting there on the couch reading to my little people, I was the one who had the story like knock me right between the eyes, like, oh my goodness. I was the little boy who had so little to offer, just a little meager little bit. But when I do offer what I do have to him, he turns it into more than enough to feed those around me and those in my care. All he wants is our willingness and our obedience and our surrender. Abraham Lincoln said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. So ladies, you can't do it all, and that's okay. That's where God wants to meet you, is when you're at that low point. He is right there waiting for you. Okay, Moving on. Last point, I think. Yep. How do we love these little years? Well, like Debbie said, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a training and a refining process. And, bum-ba-da-bum, it begins with you. Darn it! And it begins with your own heart. I'm out of order here. There we go. So have you guys heard, You guys have all heard that quote that says, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's very true in my house. It's sad. But Rachel Jankovic says in her book, the state of your heart is the state of your home. And it's so hard, ladies. We have the responsibility and the power to set the tone of our homes, whether for good or for worse. It begins with us. And I know it's not easy. It's kind of like this espalier tree. I think these trees are so beautiful. I think they're really cool. But it takes time, and it has to be trained, and it has to be pruned. And eventually, with time and pruning, it will bear a lot of fruit. And I think it's beautiful. And I think parenting's a lot like this tree. A big part of the training for me personally has been learning to die to my selfishness. And it's hard, and it's inconvenient, and it can be painful at times. We have to sacrifice what we want to do, or what we, our goals for the day, or gosh, our bodies for 9 months. We have to give it all up. But parenting is one of these toughest lessons of learning to die to ourselves. Did you guys know when a mama bird is preparing her nest, she will pluck feathers from her own chest to line the nest for her babies? She doesn't use a mama duck in the field. She doesn't use the dirty ones that are lying around in the chicken yard. She pulls them from her own heart to line her nest. And that sacrificial giving is painful. And mamas, we know all too well the art of sacrificial giving. But how do we respond as we give? Do we play the martyr? I've done that. I do it a lot. Or do we lay down our lives joyfully? Are we setting a good example for our children of what it looks like to give of oneself? Jesus can identify with us, ladies. He totally understands. He's been there. He knows what it's like to just want a little bit of alone time, only to have that interrupted by the seemingly relentless needs and demands of others. So let's turn those moments where we feel frustrated and exhausted, where we have to sacrifice our own will and desire, into moments where we can share intimacy with Him. The funny thing is, in the process of sacrificially giving, we are the ones who come away blessed. Oh, there's the mama birds. Proverbs 11:25 says, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And I can't tell you guys the number of times it's happened to me personally. There are nights I help out with my middle elementary school age kids at church on Thursday nights, and there are so many nights where I just do not want to go. It's dark, it's raining, I don't want to leave the house, but I go, and those are the nights where my socks are knocked off by these sweet kids and their prayers and their innocent hearts. It's just like, oh my goodness, I needed to be here. I'm supposed to be helping them, but I'm the one who's totally comes away blessed. Or those nights where I'm exhausted and I don't want to really tuck my kids in all that well, I just want to give them a quick hug and kiss and go do my own thing. But they're like, Mommy, will you lay with me? And I'm like, oh. But I do sometimes. And those are the nights where we have the sweetest conversations and they share their heart, they share their soul. And I come away going, oh, I could have totally missed that. And those are the moments where if we sacrifice our own desires, so many times we are the ones who come away blessed. You see, in God's economy, in our minds, if we keep pouring ourselves out, eventually that pitcher is going to run empty. But guys, in God's economy, it doesn't work that way. He's like the Niagara Falls of oceans of water that can fill us up. So when you feel like you're running empty, remember, He's got your back. He can fill you up. Loving these little years, along with training and being pruned, it's a refining process. Kind of like this riverbed stone that gets tumbled around in the current and the edges get chipped away until the stone becomes really smooth. Quite often in training our kids, we're the ones who are being trained. And I'm realizing that God has used my marriage and my kids to refine me and chip away at my rough edges. I know when I first got married, I thought I was this really spiritual, wonderful person, and a few months in, it just dawned on me how selfish I really was. And it's kind of eye-opening. And then we had kids. And I had four of them, and God knew I needed that refining four times over. Here's a few painfully honest examples of my refining. How can I expect my kids to learn chores and responsibility when I don't even make my own bed? Oops. How can I expect my children to learn patience and self-control in a heated moment if I don't first demonstrate it when they are disobedient and defiant or when I'm behind the wheel driving? It's so convicting. Have you ever had that horrific experience of hearing your own words and tone come out of the mouth of one of your sweet babies? Oh, it's the worst. It's awful. Oh, so who's being refined? Huh. I can't be greedy with my time and then turn around and expect them to share their toys. Oh, it's so convicting. Guys, loving these little years is one of the toughest jobs you'll ever love. You'll be changed, and you'll be refined, and you'll be pruned, and those rough edges will be chipped away. And if you're faithful, eventually, with time, you will see the fruit, and we will be a thing of beauty. So just to wrap it up real quick and review our main points, how do we love the little years? Number one, create a mission statement. Aim high. Number two, savor or enjoy the moment. Number three, see the beauty and be thankful to the giver of that moment. And number four, you can't do it all, and that's right where God wants to meet you. And number five, it begins with your own heart. It's a training and a refining process. So thank you so much, ladies. I think there's some questions on your table. And if you guys have questions, I'll be around afterwards.
Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Ginger. Yeah, sorry. We have quite a bit of time left at our tables. We get to visit, and the pink papers at your table are some discussion questions that your table leader will take you through. So enjoy, and we'll be back up. I'll let you know when it's time to go back and get your little ones.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Today. And I know we shared a lot of ideas around our table and had a lot of fun just laughing together and talking with each other and encouraging one another. And I hope that you had a chance to do the same. From the laughter that I heard, I know it was going on at other tables as well. Well, ladies, next month is our last one for the season. I know. I feel so cheated because we missed two of them, right? We missed two. But next month is, we can have Bincy stand up, our own Bincy Abraham. She will be speaking on living outside of the boxes that we create. I hope that was right. Because I wrote it down and then forgot to bring my paper up. I know I create boxes. One of my favorite songs right now is Natalie Grant's King of the World. She talks about putting God in a box, and that, yeah, that's one of my favorite songs right now. So Bincy's going to be speaking on that. Please come back and join us for our last one in April, and then we'll start again in September, okay? So let me pray for us as we head out. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you for the little ones. Lord, we thank you for the gift of you. We thank you that you are able. Lord, you're the creator, the sustainer, the helper, the comforter. Lord, you just ask that we come to you. Father, I pray that all of these sweet mamas here today, Lord, that they will continually
have their eyes on you, that they will remember the things spoken here today, that they will, when they dissolve in a puddle of tears on the carpet, Lord, that they will remember to cry out to you that you're right there to meet their every need, Father. For when the needs of others seem so overwhelming, we don't feel like we can meet them. Remind us, Lord, that we are not adequate and to turn to you. Father, we thank you for the little ones represented here in this room. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of children. And Father, we thank you for walking alongside us each step of the way as we long to train them up in you. Father, we just pray that each one here of the little ones that does not know you, Father, they do not know you yet, Lord. We just pray that you're preparing their hearts to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, we just pray that that would come earlier than later, that they may walk with you all of their days. Thank you for our time here together and for meeting us here today. In your precious name we pray. Amen.